Well, we have spent about 3 years looking at the Gospel of Luke. We've had a few diversions, some planned, some unplanned. But we've just got the last 2 weeks now on this, looking at Luke 24. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. And the title of tonight's message is, What on Earth is God Up To? What on earth is God up to? Has anyone ever asked that question? What on earth is God up to? I've asked it lots of times. God, what are you up to? Sometimes humorously we ask that question. God, what are you up to? I remember a friend of mine he scratched his baby's nose a few months ago, scratched his little baby's nose, and I was, a little kind of cut on the end of his nose, that was a shame. Then about 10 minutes later, he scratched the end of his own nose, so he had like matching scratches with his child. It's like, this is weird, this is strange, that's never happened before. But anyway, went through the day. That evening he was speaking at Alpha, and he suddenly was reminded of this matching scratches, and he thought, maybe God's saying something, how peculiar. And he said, is there anyone here who's got a nose or a sinus condition? This guy responded, he'd been hit in the face by a baseball bat. Unfortunate, should have ducked. But anyway, he got hit in the face with a baseball bat, and he'd had a sinus issue ever since then, and God just broke in and did something fresh and set his free. I think he was really excited and made a response at the back of it as God touched him. And so sometimes we're like, God, what are you up to? But sometimes it's a bit bigger than that, isn't it? It's not the humorous, it's the dark times of our lives, and we're like, God, what on earth are you doing? Where are you right now? Where are you in this season in my life? God, what on earth are you doing? And to be honest, the story what we look at tonight is more like that. And so let's just read it together, shall we? Luke chapter 24. It's a very familiar story to many, but I feel that the Lord will speak freshly to us tonight. Luke chapter 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers. Now, the setting is right after the resurrection. A few people believe that they've seen Christ raised from the dead, but these guys have not had their own experience. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. I just want to pause there for a moment, because this story has been selected by Luke out of numbers of different stories he could have told. He's picked this one. And my question is, why pick this story? And I think he's picked this story because of this first little bit that we see here. That it's so profound and so mirrors the human experience, doesn't it? Here are two people who are walking along, and God himself incarnate is with them, and they don't see it. Does that not mirror so much of our lives and our experience? God himself was there, and yet they didn't see it. And the scriptures are quite clear. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you'll find this perhaps hard to hear, but the scriptures are quite clear. Before we make a response to follow Christ, we are literally spiritually blind. So 2 Corinthians 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. There's a real spiritual enemy, the Bible says, who is seeking to blind and has blinded those who have not come through to faith in Christ. And I know that it's true, because that was exactly my experience. When in the season of my life when I was an atheist, I was completely blind to God and the things of God. I just could not see it. So I would be outside, and some, have you ever stood outside and you see the heavens, you see the stars and the glory of it? And now I'm like, oh my God, God, you alone can do something like this, that you would create this magnificent universe. There must be you. It just brings worship out of me. But then I'll be like, well, it's just a bunch of stars. I just couldn't see it. And now, and forgive me, some of you guys might not still be able to relate to this, but I sometimes will stop as I'm walking along and I'll see a flower and I'll think, it is so beautiful and so delicate and so fragile, and yet there's billions of them and God's created them all, and yet they're just here one day and gone, and just like worship would just come out of my heart, whereas before I'd have been like, it's just a stupid flower. There's hundreds of them. So what? And I remember when my kids were born, and I was a Christian by this point, and when they were born, I was just joy-filled as I held them for the first time, and just tears poured down my face, and I thought, God, this is a miracle. I mean, all the other miracles I've seen pale into insignificance toward this miracle of a child being born, and just worship comes out of my head, whereas before I'd have been, well, it's just a baby. I mean, you know, a bit noisy, aren't they? And something shifts. And you know, if you're not a Christian here today, you'll recognize perhaps something of this. Because even in the worship, you might be thinking, I just don't see the world like you guys see the world. I just don't see it like that. And the scripture, there's a verse that applied to me when I was in that place, and it applies to you today. And in Acts 17, I think it is, paraphrased, it says this: God is closer than you think. God is closer than you think. He's closer than you think. He's closer than all of us think. And, you know, even supernaturally, God is closer than many of us think. You know, back in 1987, they did a survey of the UK, one of the biggest surveys of the population of the UK, Christian and non, any background. They surveyed a mass of people about spirituality, and they asked people if they had had a spiritual encounter or experience of any kind. And do you know what? Out of the whole of the UK, 8% perhaps going to church, yet 48% of people said that they had some kind of spiritual experience. I mean, if we were to put our hands up across this room now to say who had had a spiritual experience before you came to faith in Christ, I bet a massive majority of us would have done so. It's just phenomenal. Now, interestingly, in the year 2000, 13 years later, they thought, well, let's see what's happened, because church attendance in those 13 years had gone down even further. And they thought it'd be interesting to see what's happened to the spirituality of this nation. So they did a bigger survey. And what do you think people's experience of the supernatural outside of any kind of Christian community, had it gone up or had it gone down? It'd gone up. Because in 2000, it was no longer 48%. It was 76% of people. God is everywhere, and he is closer than we think. He is speaking. He is moving. He is acting. So if you talk around your office to your community, and they were all honest, because they're not always, but if they were all honest, you would find that 3 out of 4 probably have had some kind of supernatural experience that they cannot otherwise explain. A prayer answered, a sense of the presence of God. God is closer than we think. And do you know what? It's a great spiritual exercise, and Christian or not, it's a really helpful exercise to go through, is to actually reflect back on your life and just to see where God was in different moments. I mean, I did it after I became a Christian, and I realized that God was moving and bringing people alongside me and touch, and just in ways that I'd never seen at the time. I just couldn't see it. But when I look back, I suddenly realized he was there. He was there. You know, it's in the micro, but it's also in the macro. You look at some whole nations, like Argentina, for example. You know, Argentina, the Falklands to us was a victory. To the Argentinians, the Falklands War devastated Argentina. They went into a massive depression. The whole nation went into a spiritual and physical depression. It was devastating. But you know what? Out of the seed of that, one of the greatest revivals that nation has ever seen came. And you think, God, where are you? What are you doing? Which is what they were crying. A tiny fledgling church suddenly, boom, God broke in. And they've seen literally millions of people come through to faith in Christ off the back of a defeat in war. I sometimes wonder who got the better deal. We won the war, but they got a massive revival. Not sure which I would have chosen in hindsight. But you see, God is moving, and he's closer than we think. And do you know what? We can be blind, though, even after we know Christ. If you look at this story, it's actually two followers of Christ, two disciples of Jesus who don't recognize him. And notice, they were caught up in grief. It says when he talked to them, it says they stopped with sadness on their faces. And think about it. Think about it. They had thrown everything into this Messiah. They had thrown everything into the fact that he was the Messiah. They had probably left homes and jobs and risked ridicule and persecution to follow this Christ. And then it all goes wrong. and he gets killed. And they just could not put two and two together. And Luke paints this powerful picture. Right in the midst of their grief, Christ is there. Right in the midst of their suffering, Christ is there, next to them, and yet they can't see it. And yet they can't see it. And you know what? It's true for each one of us. He is there. Christ is there. He is alongside. He is closer than we think. And we just so often don't see it. I remember one of the darkest times in my life when I was crying out to God, didn't know which way to turn, didn't know what to do, had a decision to make. And had I made a different decision, the trajectory of my life would have been completely different. Didn't know where I was going, which way was up. Needed God to speak, couldn't get an answer. Felt so alone, and a friend just came and sat and listened. Sat on the end of the bed in my room and just listened. You ever been in that situation? And you want to shake them, don't you? Because you want to say, just tell me what to do! Anyone else relate to that? You're too polite to do that, but that's what you're, just tell me what to do! Where is God? And I didn't do that, obviously. And it would have been, wouldn't have helped, I don't think. Because he didn't have an answer. There was no answer, as it were. But now I look back and I see that Christ was there, sitting there in the room with me, listening to me as I poured my heart out. And now I see, of course, looking back on that situation, I see a foundation that was laid in my life that has been so rock solid, on which I've been able to build many, many things. The decisions I made then have changed literally the trajectory of my life. And I was crying out, God, where are you? And he was right there all the time, except I just couldn't see it. Time and time again, I've heard the same thing. And I just want to pause here for a moment, because I really feel that the Lord is going to just minister to some people. And there's some people, and what I got is this picture of like a dark shadow. There's a period over your life and you feel, I'm just not sure I can see God in that situation. I'm not sure. I don't feel like I've got peace. So why don't we just close our eyes? And if that's you, just stand to your feet for a moment. Because I feel like the Lord really wants to just come and minister. If you feel like, yeah, there's just a situation, there's something going on or happened, and maybe you've got some revelation, some peace, but maybe you feel, yeah, it does feel like a bit of a shadow. Yeah, thank you, Father. Might be from childhood, might be from more recently. Thank you, God. And I just don't have an answer, but I felt like Christ wanted me to ask you to respond in this way. If you're sitting next to someone, just put a hand on a back. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, will you reveal yourself? Right now, the light of the radiance of Christ, break in. Break in right now. I pray that these guys would see him. They would see you, Jesus. And they would know your peace. And they would know your comfort. And they would know your tenderness in that dark place. We pray. Holy Spirit, just wait for a moment. If you're not saying, just pray with me, would you? This is a breakthrough. We pray right now for the revelation of Christ and his presence. He was there. You were not alone. And some of you have carried a sense of abandonment ever since. And I feel like the Lord would say, that ends today. You are not alone, and you are not alone. You are not alone, and you are not alone. And I pray right now in faith for the revelation of Christ and his comfort. I pray that you would see him in a friend or in a parent or in someone or just a sense of him. Let it come, Lord God. Let it come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, God. I'm going to just take your seats for a moment. Just stay in a posture of waiting on him. He's going to, I really feel faith that he's going to do and lift some stuff off you. Thank you, God. So that's the first thing. Let's just carry on reading in this story in verse 18. It says, then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all about the things that have happened there in these last few days. What is wrong with you? What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. This guy would have been kicking himself late, wouldn't he? The things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet. He did powerful miracles and he was a mighty teacher. Where have you been? In the eyes of God and the people, but our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. They crucified him and we'd hoped he was the Messiah who'd come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers, they were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, that they'd seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Of course, we didn't believe them. And some of our men went out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said, and we still didn't believe them. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time they were nearing Emmaus at the end of our journey. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go on, but they begged him, stay right here with us, for it is getting late. So he went home with them. Notice we can see but not see. And also we can hear but not really hear. We can see but not see. But we can also hear but not really hear. And they had heard but they hadn't really heard. They'd heard Jesus' teaching. They'd seen his miracles but they hadn't really got it. They had not really understood what was going on. They had heard the women's report that Jesus was raised from the dead. But they hadn't really heard it. I mean, they'd heard it but they hadn't heard it. They'd heard the disciples' report but they hadn't really heard that either. And they had also read the scriptures and heard the scriptures, but they hadn't heard any of them. And you know what? We can be so like them. We can hear, but not hear. And there's a physical condition called intestinal malabsorption, which is a nasty condition, I'm sure, if you've got it. And basically it means this, intestinal, your guts. Malabsorption means not able to absorb. It's a condition where physically you are not able to absorb food. That you eat the food as everyone else does, but the food just passes through without any nutrients really going into the body. You just get weaker and weaker. The body just gets weaker and weaker because it can't take the good stuff out of the food that it needs to in order to grow and to develop. But worse than intestinal malabsorption is spiritual malabsorption. It's that condition that we can all suffer with time and again, and you'll see it like this. You'll pray for a breakthrough. You'll say, God, break into this situation. You've got to come. And what happens? He comes. He breaks in. A few months later, you're in a very similar situation, and you're praying, God, you've got to break into this condition. And you suddenly realize, I am praying right now exactly the same as I did a few months ago when God broke in last time, and nothing really has changed. Has anyone else related to that experience? spiritual malabsorption. You go around the same thing and you realize, I'm not really changing. God's breaking in. He's answering prayers. And I go through the same thing a few months later and the same thing a few months after. And some reason I'm not really changing. My faith isn't really growing. My expectation isn't really growing. I'm just as desperate and begging for mercy last time as I am this time. I don't feel like I'm growing as a son or a daughter. I just don't feel like I'm moving forward. And Caroline and I have been through many loops of this. We're starting to get off this now. We've been through many, many loops of this. God speaking to us, impacting our lives, and then being exactly back where we started a few months later. I remember God began to teach us about the voice of the Spirit, that God speaks in lots of different ways, and we've got to learn to listen to Him in the way that He wants to speak. We want Him to write it down or an angel to appear. It just doesn't work like that always. If it does for you, great, but not for me. And we want it this way, and He's like, I don't want to necessarily do it that way. I might do it this way. And we're like, yeah, but can't we just decide? And so He has been speaking to us and teaching us that He speaks through different ways, through dreams, through divine coincidences, all these sorts of things. And I remember there was one situation where God had spoken to us about our kids being in real significant danger. And we're like, oh, there was this dream that Caroline had. I'm not sure what to do about that. And a few months later, we were living in the situation. And in the middle of the situation, we suddenly thought, oh my gosh, God has spoken to this. He's told us this was going to happen. We're like, oh yeah. And then a couple of years later, we were in exactly the same position. God had spoken to us about another situation. And then we were in it thinking, God had we're in the same place. And so we have learned, actually, there's something about this that needs to get shifted off us so we can hear what God is saying and see what He is doing and change. And it was funny actually, because we, in our TSM school, we teach people about learning the voice of the Spirit from our mistakes. And there was a fun story a few months ago, or a month or two ago, of a lady, I think it was, she was driving into town and she smelt donuts in her car. And she thought, that was strange, donuts in the car, weird. Some of you are like, yeah, great, I like that. Donuts in the car, she's very strange. Anyway, then she drove into the multi-story in the town centre, put it out of her mind, drove into the multi-story in the town centre, got out of her car, and then smelled donuts again. And now, I don't know if you've been to the multi-story in the town centre, but donuts would not be the first smell that you would think of. So she smelled donuts again. That's so strange, smelling donuts. Now, of course, we've been talking about the voice of the Spirit. God speaks sometimes through just every different way. And so she thought, how odd. Interesting coincidence. Anyway, she then goes into the town centre and finds herself outside the donut store and suddenly realises, oh, this might be God. This might be God. And then gets this song into her head and thinks, okay, God really may be speaking. Goes up to the lady who's serving donuts and says, look, I know this is a bit strange, donuts, etc. But I feel like God might be saying something to her. And he's able to really minister to this woman off the back of some strange coincidences. How? Because she learned to not just hear, but to really hear. Not just to hear, but to really hear. And the question is, how do we become those that not just see, but really see? How do we become those that not just hear, but really hear? So that we don't go through life just blinkered, just blind, just kind of blindly moving on. There's a few things that come out of this story. The first thing is this, to repent of foolishness. Jesus says this, you foolish people. And the thing is, when I can't quite see and I can't quite hear, my tendency tends to be to blame God for the problem. But actually, what Jesus says is, it starts with a repentance from foolishness. James says this, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high, the holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. This is our God. He says he dwells in the high and holy place, but also with him who is lowly and contrite and broken and humble in spirit. God loves both of those places. He loves dwelling in the highest of heavens, but he also loves dwelling with those who are humble and contrite. And the first way that we break free from not being able to really hear and not being able to really see is what? We humble ourselves. And we say, God, and I've done this for years, shook my fist at God and said, why aren't you speaking more clearly? But instead of that, we say, God, you are God, and I'm not. And Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when you approach life thinking, God, I could really teach you a thing about running this universe. You know, I know you did a good thing on the creation, but really you're messing it up now. And I didn't mind so much when it was just other people's lives, but now it's my life. Anyone else relate to this? Now it's my life and I'm starting to get annoyed. I'd like to have a word with you about how to order this stuff because it's not quite working. When you get to that place, Isaiah would say, well, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And when we make ourselves really small, we open our ears and we open our eyes to see what God is doing, to hear what he is doing, and it changes us. And the second thing is this, become a believing student of the Bible. It says, you find it so hard, Jesus said to them, to believe all that is written in the scriptures. You know, the answer to every issue is found in the Bible. It is found right there. If we would just take the time as a believing, humble student to say, God, show me in your word. Show me what you're doing. Show me what this means. You will find it. I've seen this time and time again. It's all there. And I would love to have been in that Bible study that Jesus took with those two disciples. Some of you are thinking, I'd love to have been there right now. I'd love to have been there and just to have seen what Jesus did as he opened the scriptures, because he would have taken them to this place and that place and showed them that the whole book points to him. And so if you want to become those who see and really see and hear who really hear, we have to be those who, as we read the scriptures, we look for Christ. And we see, how does this point to Jesus? How does this give us a revelation of Jesus and who he is and what he's doing? How does this show me who Christ is? And when you start to read the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament and some of those very peculiar stories, you suddenly start to realize what it's all about. And so Jesus would have showed them about Abraham. And Abraham, the story of Abraham, when God says, take Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him. And Abraham's like, okay. And so he takes Isaac up the mountain. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac's saying, well, you've got the wood and you've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a sacrifice. And he gets to the top, he lays Isaac on the altar, he's about to stick the knife in his own son. And God says, stop, don't lay a hand on him. Your faith has shown me that you're a true follower of me. Don't put a hand on him. And it says there's a ram caught in a thicket. And God provided his own sacrifice. And suddenly, these disciples on the road to Emmaus would have seen that story in a whole different light. They would have realized, oh my goodness, the ram provided by God was Christ. That is who that story was about. That the whole point was that we don't have to sacrifice our kids to God, because God sacrificed his kid on our behalf, his son, for our sake. He has made a way. And they would have been filled with worship out of a story that they were very familiar with but never really understood before. And time and time again, as you look through the scriptures, that they would have read the stories about the temple and this massive thick curtain that hid the presence of God from the people, and they would have never have understood what it meant until Jesus would have pointed out to them, that curtain was me, and when my body was torn on the cross, that's why the curtain in the temple got torn. Which is so, not just so that we could get into God, but so that he could come to us and we could have fellowship with God himself. The whole curtain thing, the thick curtain and all the description of it, it was a picture of Christ. And suddenly they would have realized, oh my goodness. So when he was torn on the cross and the temple curtain literally was torn, it was a picture of us coming before a holy God. It would have changed their perspective. So learning to come to the Bible with an expectation that God is going to speak to me and he's going to show me something about Christ changes the way that you read scripture. And then lastly, notice that these guys are about to have an epiphany. That's where this story's going. And epiphany is a great word. I love that. Just turn to your person next to you and say epiphany, because it's just such a great word. It needs saying. And I think it needs to be word of the week or something. An epiphany is a revelation. It's a sudden, shocking revelation, particularly about Christ. And these guys are about to have one, but notice where it starts. It says, Jesus had decided that he was going to go on, but then it says, they begged him to stay. They begged him to stay. They begged him to stay with them. And you see, so often God gives us the starter to see how hungry we are for the main course. He gives us spiritually, he gives us the starter to see how hungry we are for the main course. And being open just doesn't cut it. You know, if I were to say to my wife, if she was to say to me, sorry, would you like a kiss? And I said, I'm open. Husbands, don't try this at home. I'm open. How many know that am I unlikely to get a kiss, and B, I'm likely possibly to get something worse? It just doesn't work like that. Oh, being open does not cut it in a marriage. Would you like a hug? I'm open. Forget it then. Just doesn't cut it in a marriage. Being open does not cut it in a marriage. But so many in their relationship with God feel like being open is all that's needed. And they'll say, and I've said it myself, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm open. It's almost like an accusation. They're thinking, well, I'm open to God. He can do anything he likes. I'm open. He can speak whenever he wants. I'm open to it. I'm open to whatever God wants to do. And often I'll be talking to people who are not Christians and say, well, I'm open. It's like some kind of, you know, when they're going to get to eternity, they're going to stand before God and say, well, you didn't do anything. I was open. It's somehow, this is your fault. This is your fault. I was open my whole life and you didn't do anything, and there we are. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Being open does not cut it in the kingdom of God. If it's not good enough for a marriage, it's certainly not good enough for God himself. And these guys model for us something that has to be the perspective that we approach life from, which is this: God, I am desperate for you. I am desperate for you to speak to me, to break into my life. I'm not just open. I'm done with open. I am desperate to know you as a father, to encounter you, to walk with you, to no longer be blind and to see but not see and to hear but not hear. I am desperate to grow in my relationship with you. I'm not just open, God. I repent of being open. I leave open behind me. I am desperate. That's the ground where you get your epiphany. That's the ground where you get your encounter. So we do those things. Repentance for foolishness. Become a student of the scriptures. And begin to get expectant and desperate. And God loves to come and make us people who not just see, but really see. And not just hear, but really hear. And let's just finish this little story. So, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And Cleopas felt a complete plum. Oh, sorry, I added that bit in. But he did, didn't he? Oh. At that moment, Jesus disappeared. Which tells us something about the bodies that we'll have in the resurrection life. They're going to have some pretty cool properties like that. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking bread. I love that little picture at the end. You get a group of people sharing their stories of the risen Lord Jesus. Isn't that the church right there? We haven't got a clue, but we can tell what Jesus has done to us and for us and how he's changed us. And if we just spend the rest of our lives doing that in little groups, that is the church right there. And telling anyone who will hear. And notice that. Once we start to see and really see and hear and really hear, we have a responsibility to tell and really tell. To tell and really tell. Not just to be passive with the things that we have heard and seen, but to tell and really tell. And I love the fact that they get a revelation of Christ in the midst of breaking bread, which was a picture of his cross. He said, "This is my body broken for you." It's a picture of the cross. And so when on the cross his body was broken and we tell that story, people get a revelation of who Jesus is. When we tell what he's done for us through the cross and his resurrection, people get a revelation. Their eyes get opened. It happens in that moment. This isn't just for them. This is for us today. But I feel there's something more out of this passage. Notice that these guys who were tired and saying it was late and, "Jesus, you better stay here because it's too late to travel," suddenly, at this moment, they get propelled to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night to tell other people what they have seen. It's that good. And I feel like there's something for us in this. That there is something of that urgency and that expectancy and that excitement to tell about the news that we have heard and the revelation that we have had of Christ. And just one of the things, one of the ways I feel we need to respond to this is we've been running small groups for many years and we love our small groups. We're still raising up small group leaders. But the thing about small groups is you start with a leader in a community and you add a sense of mission to that. And it's great, and it works in part in the whole mission area. Some it works well and some it doesn't work well. And we felt prompted for a while to actually start to experiment with a different type of groups. What we've been provoked for other churches, but what if you took a leader who had a vision to impact something, and you, instead of starting with community and trying to stick mission on the outside, you started with a leader who had vision, you added a few other leaders around, and then you sent them out as a community to try and impact a specific area. How would that work? How would that change the way that we impact this town? We feel a prompting through the urgency of this story and many others that God is on the move and we've got to get caught up with the speed that he is working. He's doing something. And so we're experimenting with a few of these groups. We'll let you know how it's going. There's one group that's meeting in a pub. They've decided to move their group into a pub just to get out there. They've got a vision to reach that area. There's another couple of leaders who are praying about this area of Caldwell and thinking, we've got a passion for God to do something. We don't know quite what it is. So this is just kind of starting, and we'll keep you up to date with what's happening. But the thing I wanted to underline is there is a momentum catching up in God. We can see it from the 40 people who've given their lives to or responded to follow Christ this year. There's a momentum in God that is starting to pick up, and I don't want us to get left behind. I feel like God is doing something. He's accelerating something. There's an apostolic, which means a sending momentum. I was talking with a friend of mine who leads another church in town, Richard, and he was in Malawi just a month ago. And in Malawi, he met with a guy, a friend of his is a pastor. And as he was talking to him, he realized that this guy had planted 11 churches in a year. And so we asked him, "Well, how do you do that kind of thing?" And so he said, "Well, I just go to a village and I meet the elder of the village and I ask him if I can play football with some of his lads and talk to them." So we play football, we talk to the lads, and at the end of it, I just give a short message about who Christ was and lead some of them to faith in Christ. He said, "Then I spend 3 days with them and I just teach them the basics of church, the basics of the kingdom. And then at the end of that, I've perhaps got a group of 5 or 6 and there will only be one of them who can read because it's very rural. So there'll only be one of them who can read and write. So I'll make him the leader and then I'll be off." And he's like, "Okay." So then a few months later, I'll come back and I'll see they've normally grown by then, you know, to 10 or 12, and I'll baptize them. And then I'll appoint someone officially as a leader, perhaps a little leadership team. And then I'm off. And that way, he said, "That's how I've done it. I've planted 11 churches in the last year." And he said, "Okay, that's interesting." He said to Rich, what I've not done is gathered them all together. Why don't we gather them all together for a big meeting and you can speak?" So Richard was like, "Great, we'll do that." So they do that. Do you know how many people turned up? 1,000 people turned up. 1,000 people turned up after a year of just going from village to village. And it provoked me in my spirit. God is moving faster than we are moving. He is moving faster than we are moving. And we've got to become people who can see and really see and hear who can really hear. And we've got to become people who can go out and tell faster than we're going out and telling right now. I don't know quite where this is all going, But there is a call on us to impact this town, this nation, and the nations. And there is a momentum in God that's picking up. The speed of 2010 is not going to cut it in 2013. And I don't think the speed of 2013 will be cutting it by the time we reach 2015. Something is accelerating. And I love from that story, the provocation was the fact that this guy, he elected a leader from the person who could read. The person who could read, he gave a Bible to and said, "You are the leader." And I feel like sometimes we're so slow and hesitant. We think, "I've got to go through 53 years of teaching and training before I can lead a small group." And I know it's good to be trained. And perhaps, you know, just picking the person who can read is a little premature. I don't know. But it's got to provoke us, hasn't it? It's got to provoke us that there is a speed that God wants to reach this nation. And if we are going to reach this nation faster than we have been reached this nation, we've got to pick up the pace. And some of us have got to say, "Do you know what? I don't feel ready, but I am going to lead. God has put something on me. I've got a vision for this area or for this group or for this particular people group or whatever it might be. And there's no one else to do it right now, so I'll do it. I'll do it." You know, that's how I started leading this church. There was no one else to do it, so I thought, "I'll do it." Honestly, I know that's embarrassing, but that is the reality. Sometimes God leads you to lead by the fact that there's no one else to do it. And you're like, "Right, someone really needs to lead in that area. Right, there isn't anyone. I'll have to do it." That's okay. That's okay. That can be the calling of God as much as any other thing. Something of this needs to pick up in our spirits. And so whether you've come through the faith in Christ just at this last Alpha course or been a Christian for 40 years, hear this message. There is a world out there who are blinded to the light of the gospel, and our job is to go out and help them to open their eyes. Not in any proud, superior way, because before we encountered the light of Christ, we were blind just like them. That's the reality. That's the reality. That's what I can happily tell people. Until God broke into my life, I was completely blind. I couldn't see it. But now I've seen it, I've got an obligation to tell you. I've got an obligation to tell you what he's saying and what I'm hearing.